ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. In explaining the purpose of creation, there's a long narration we have from Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
At the end of which he summarizes the purpose for which Allah created us and the reason that Allah made us and create us. He summarized it in one sentence and said, "Bal khalaqahum لَيَنْفَأُهُمْ." He said that Allah created them, meaning insan, in order that He may benefit them, that He may make them be happier, give them the benefit, the advantage, the pleasure. He made us in order that He pleases us, in order that He makes us happy. Allah did not create us to bother us or to hurt us or to make us go through difficulties and hardships. That's not the purpose. Then he goes on and says, وَيُوصِلُهُمْ إِلَىٰ نَعِيمِ الْعَبَدِ. And he wanted to make us reach the height of pleasure. That the pleasure that we naturally want and seek in our lives, He wanted us to reach the height of that enjoyment. Are you happy? If I say yes, Allah says, I want you to be happier. Are you enjoying yourself? If I say yes, Allah is saying, I want you to enjoy more. That's why I made you. I created you for that. And hence, this is the purpose of our creation. If we understand that Allah constantly wants us to enjoy and seek pleasure, then our attitude towards ourselves and our existence and Allah is going to change. The whole perception of being and what being and Islam wants from us is going to change. Our attitude will be, I am looking to enjoy. I'm looking for moments and opportunities to enjoy. That would be the attitude of a mu'min in relationship to Allah's blessings. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And this is why when we look at it, we see that the concept of lazzat in Islam, the concept of enjoyment, is so inherent in our lives that we must totally and completely understand this and then really live by it in order that our relationship with Allah will grow. The secret of dua is shukr. And the secret of shukr and thankfulness is enjoyment. If a person is not enjoying life, he is not thanking Allah. Only when I am happy with something, then I will say thank you for it. When a person actually enjoys life, then he will say thank you to Allah in the most sincere and true and honest way. That is why most shukr that is done is not done correctly. In fact, we are dishonest. That's why Allah says, قَلِيلٌ مِنْ إِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورِ. few people are actually giving thanks. Allah doesn't say they're not shakir. Shakir means someone who says thank you. Shakur means someone who's really thanking you. That's the difference. Allah says, yes, you are shakir. You are saying thank you. You are saying Allah shukr. You are saying that. But do you really mean it? If you actually mean it, you will become shakur. The idea of shakur is what? Someone who really gives thanks. And when do you give thanks to someone? When you actually enjoy and have fun. And then when you say, Allah, thank you for that. Then you'll be like, yes, this is real thanks. How can we enhance this now? This enjoyment that we have. We need to enhance this. There is no restriction on enjoyment. There is no limit also that Allah has put that, oh, you can only enjoy so much. He didn't put any limit. That's why our nature and inclination to enjoy is limitless. It is infinite. We can enjoy as much as we can. In fact, if a person says, oh man, that was too much fun, I had enough. Allah says, what? I didn't create you like this. I made you differently. I made you to truly reach the height of pleasure. That's how I made you. And if a person stops, then Allah is saying that there's something wrong with you that you can't enjoy. My friends, this, when we approach life, when we approach our existence like this, then our relationship with Allah will start to grow. Then it will start to grow. Then we will be like, Allah, thank you. Now your prayers will become a delight. Your ibadat will become beautiful. Why? Because you really want to say thank you to Allah. If a person is not enjoying the blessings that Allah has given him, then he is just doing a formality, a ritual. I pray, it's a ritual. I just do it, it's a habit, I do it, that's why I'm doing it. Not because it's real. It only becomes real when we enjoy the blessings that Allah has given us. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One of the meanings of shukr, understand this, one of the meanings of shukr is not saying anything. Really, one of the meanings, the definition of shukr is not saying anything. You see, just enjoying is shukr. You know, you come home and your mother or your wife makes food for you, gets it ready, right? Well, let's say mother, right? Maybe the wife doesn't cook, you know? Okay. Nowadays the husbands are cooking and getting it ready, you know? But whoever is cooking, right? Let's say, you know, that you came home after the food is made and your mother made the food, you know, she made food. You're tired, you're exhausted, and you're hungry. You know, when you sit on the dining table and start eating the food, you'll see that your mother is watching you, right? Really. If you eat the food without any interest, you know, just haphazardly, her question will be, what's wrong? What's wrong? Don't you like it? Right? She's concerned. You don't say anything. It's just that you didn't enjoy it. When you didn't enjoy it, you're like, what's wrong? And if you enjoy it, right, you don't have to say thank you. Just your enjoyment is pleasing to your mother. Just the fact that you're enjoying is like, good, you enjoyed it. My friends, this is it. You don't need to say thank you. If you enjoy Allah's blessings, then He's happy with you. Understand? If you enjoy Allah's blessing, Allah is giving you this. Did you enjoy it? If you're enjoying it, you don't need to say thank you. Just your enjoying it is shukr. Just you being pleased with it is shukr. Imagine this. If a person can really understand the importance of truly seeking and getting the pleasure from his existence, from the blessings, from everything that Allah has given him, you are doing shukr to Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Now, my friends, when you enjoy the blessings that Allah has given you, and you are now preoccupied in just seeking pleasure, truly you have sought it. Now what happens? One of the things that happens by enjoying Allah's blessings is that a person will not have greed for things in this dunya. This is one of the direct results of enjoyment. When someone seeks pleasure, you will see one of the things that will happen to you is that you will not have greed for things anymore. Really, you won't greed for other things because you know how to enjoy and you are enjoying. You know, for example, see this is a psychological state of being, and I want you to understand human psychology here. What happens is this, that when you, for example, are preoccupied with something and you're really having fun with it, and someone else shows you something else, you'll see, not now. Not now. Why? I'm having fun here. Right? If you see a kid enjoying a game, right? He's enjoying a game, let's say, and he's really into it, and then you show him another game, hey, how about this? He says, not now, later. But, hey, I got this for you. Not now. Come on, you know, I'm having fun here. When you are having fun, really, that's when you lose interest in other things. Look at this. I'm saying this is human psychology. Hirs goes away. This hirs, the disease of hirs, disease of greed and greeding for other things. Now, this is a strange thing. This is a strange thing for a human being. You know, hirs. What is this hirs? This greed that we talk about, right? This we hear about all the time. Greed is such a strange thing, you know, when in our relationship to things, not having something is what destroys us. Really, when you don't have something, lack of something is what destroys us. The fear of not having something is what hurts us. Why are we misguided? Because we have the fear of not having something. It's the fear of not having it. And imagining a future without something is what misguides us. Understand this. What is this? Hirs. In relationship to things, my friends. People, they are destroyed when they don't have something. Because not having is opening for you to be destroyed inwardly. Not having something. Just the feeling that I don't have it. I don't have it. Wow. This is what destroys us. The fear of not having something is what makes us prone to misguidance. The fear. Understand this. I fear not having a job. So I will do whatever I can to keep this job, even if it means I have to be a brown noser. Right. Even if it means that I'm going to kiss up to my boss and do whatever he says. Even if it means that I will slave to someone else. That's what it means. Why? Because of the fear of not having. I will destroy my respect. I will make myself go through ignominy and indignity because of the fear of not having. It's just a fear. La ilaha illallah. My friends, lack of trust in Allah. I don't have it. Lack of trust in Allah. You know, this is what happens. Obviously, I don't want to delve into this. There's somewhere else I want to go. But just let me give an example. And I think I gave this example before, a long time ago. I don't know if you remember it or not. But I'll just remind you of it so you can imagine it, my friends. Really, when we look at Allah and our relationship with Allah, hasn't Allah proven that we can trust Him? Hasn't Allah proven to you that you can trust Allah? I mean, He promised you provisions, right? Rizq, nourishment, provisions. He promised you provisions, right? This is kufr. This is the way of kufr that points out to you certain examples in Ethiopia or Somalia and says, look, these people are dying of hunger. Where is the food for them? Right. I don't want to hear their story from you. I want to go and ask themselves their experience. But let's not go there. Let's just ask your own experience, my friends. You know how you build trust in others? When you experience them. Right? If you, for example, experience someone and you see that every time he said something that he will do, he does it. So what happens? You build your trust in him. And every time he says this, he'll does it. He says it, he does it. That's how you build your trust. Right? That's, you know, I mean, and now obviously human beings are simple-minded and they trust people even they know are lying. Like, you know, auto salesmen. Just trust me. What should I trust you for? You know? Stockbrokers, trust me. No. You know? This is what happens, right? Yeah. But they say, trust me, and we're like, okay, let me trust you. We fall into their trap and trust them. But if someone actually promises you things and always does what he promises you, you see that, you know, you'll start trusting him. You start trusting him. Say that, man, every time he says this, he does it. Now, that's how Allah built trust in us. He built trust in us that whenever he said something, he did it. He did it for us. He promised us nourishment and He did it. La ilaha illallah. Now how easily we lose our trust? You know, I'll give an example. Send us salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You know, alhamdulillah, you know, the majlis has started and we have been going on for 20 minutes and alhamdulillah, I see that you are paying attention. So it's a good thing that you are paying attention and alhamdulillah. And I see that, you know, I can see my audience, you know, when they're actually listening and when they're like looking behind me, you know, through me. Then I know it's time to stop, you know. So I know that you're actually looking at me and paying attention to me, which is very good. So now, otherwise, if you were not paying attention, I know who is, you know, working on their iPhones, you know, texting others, right? So let's say, you know, for example, until now you're paying attention. Concentrate on this. You know, you are paying attention, right? So now, let's say that, you know, all of a sudden, you know, I mean, the announcement was made to keep your phones on vibration, right? So you did keep your phone on vibration and you hear the vibration in your pocket. And all of a sudden you want to see what it is. You know, it's a text message, you know, with, you know, three words that, you know, you don't want to hear. Not I love you. It's... you are fired. Those are the three words. You are fired. You got a message from your boss saying you are fired. Now, you lost your job in the middle of the majlis. Wow. Right? Middle of the majlis, you lose your job and here you are. You are fired and you're looking at it. And all of a sudden, your face turns pale and you're thinking now. Your mind is going here and there thinking about, you know, oh my goodness, what will happen? The bills, how will I face my wife when I get home, and all these other things are now in your mind. Tell me, you were paying attention for 20 minutes. If you receive this message on your text that you are fired, will you have the same attention after the message? All right, Maulana, listen. Calm down there. I lost my job. All right, this is serious. Wow, you lost your job right away. That's it? And right now you see that you are gone. I lost you. And I can see that. And not only you, the guy next to you looks at you turning all pale and say, what's wrong? Right? And you tell him, you know, here, he reads the message. Now he didn't lose his job, but he also is lost now. Oh, poor guy lost his job. I said, why are you distracted? You didn't lose the job. Oh man, he lost his job. That's serious. You know? And then slowly and slowly I start losing everyone. If anyone gets this message. Why is this, my friends? Why is this? Now let's look at this a little bit, you know, realistically, right? I told you, didn't Allah prove to you that you can trust him? Now, how old are you? 30, 35, 40, whatever your age is. Tell me, in all the years that you have been alive, has there been any day in your life that Allah went back on his promise and did not give you your risk? Any day in your life, look back and say, Allah, on that day, I remember you did not give me the promised risk that you said you were going to give and it didn't reach me. Tell me, I mean, I want you to see your own life. Don't look at others. Don't look at Somalia. Don't look at other places. Look at your own life. Every day of your life, Allah has been feeding you. You have been getting your nourishment. You have been getting your provisions. So my friends, if you lose a job, what makes you think that Allah is going to take it away from you? What makes you think that he's been doing it all your life? You see, this is that lack of trust that kills us. And this is exactly what Shaitan uses to make you greed for things. This lack of trust. Greed for things, greed for dunya comes from lack of trust. If a person enjoys the blessings of Allah, if he's preoccupied with it, then you know what? The first thing that it does is that it makes you not greed for other things. This is the Tylenol for greed. Yes, it makes you forget it. I don't want that. Why? Because I'm happy. I'm happy. We don't enjoy Allah's blessings. That's why we greed for other things. Maybe if I have that, I'll enjoy. Maybe if I get that, I'll enjoy. The grass is greener in the neighbor's lawn. Why are you doing that? If you enjoyed your own lawn, you wouldn't even be looking there. It's because you don't enjoy your lawn. If you don't enjoy your lawn, you'll be looking at your neighbor's lawn and saying, why is it so green, you know? This is exactly how it happens. And that's where Shaitan now comes in the picture, and he will use this fact that you are not enjoying Allah's blessing so that he can make you greed for things that you don't have. La ilaha illallah. Let me give an example so you understand. Send the salawats. This fear of not having something or not being able to get something is a fear that Shaitan uses to misguide us and to make us greed for things that will destroy us. Allah says in the Quran, let me read this ayat, translate it and give an example. Allah says in the Quran, "Ash-shaytanu ya'idukumul faqr." Shaitan threatens you with poverty. He threatens you with that. What does that mean? Lack of something. You don't have this. And you're like, really? I don't have it. Yeah. Threaten. It's a threat. Allah says He threatens you. You're going to get poor. Right away, you know. Really, I'm going to get poor? I won't have it? Poor not just in money, in everything. I will lose this. He threatens you. You will lose what you have. He threatens you. This is how He gets to us and destroys us. He threatens you with this notion that you will not have something. And when you fear that, you play into His hands. That's why you play into His hands. You get lost. La ilaha illallah. Let me give an example now. Send us salawats. How did Shaitan bring down Adam? You know, we know the story. What did he use against him to bring him down? See, understand what was the case. I mean, listen, Adam had everything. He had a, you know, a master, Lord, who was taking care of him. He had a garden in which he was living, complete security, right? He had, you know, a perfect companion who was tailor-made for him, right? I mean, she was so compatible for him that even eHarmony can't do that. Right? She was tailor-made for him. She was happy. Everything was good. So what did Shaitan use to bring him down? I mean, he can't say, hey, listen, you know, maybe, you know, you should look for another wife. There was no one else. He didn't even know that was possible. Someone else would be out there. Right? That wasn't there. What did Shaitan use? Look at this. I mean, Shaitan, you know, I mean, he is not, you know, I mean, he's cunning, right? He's not a fool. He's dumb, but he's not a fool. And he made bad decisions, but that doesn't mean that he's not cunning, right? He used his, you know, cunningness to approach Adam. You know what he said? He says, فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَانِ قَالَ يَا آدَمْ هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجَرَةِ الْخُلْدِ. Look at this. I mean, really, you got to give it to him. He approached him very politically, diplomatically, with something. You know, Adam had everything. He's saying, hey, Adam, right? Let me tell you something that you don't have. Let me point that out to you. What is that? I mean, you got a good life. You got a garden. You got everything that you wish for. You have everything here. You got a mate. You got companion. Everything. The one thing that you don't have is that this thing that you have is not forever. You see, Adam had everything. The only thing he didn't have was that these things that he had were not forever. And that one lack that Adam didn't have, Shaitan recognized that. He says, this is what he doesn't have. Let me approach him with this and threaten him with that. You like your wife? Yes. You like this garden? Yes. You like Allah? Yes. You want it forever? Yeah, I don't have it forever. Okay, go and eat that apple. If you eat that apple, you're going to have it forever. See, my friends, this is how Shaitan comes. That one thing Adam did not have, he used it against him. He used it against him. He says, now. And that's where Adam felt empty. Wow, I love this, but I don't have it forever. My friends, this is exactly what Shaitan does. He comes to you and says, what do you have? He says, I got a wife, I got children, I got a house, I got family, I got respect, I got all of these things. And then he says, all right, you know, what do you don't have? I don't have the Ferrari. Oh, you don't have a Ferrari, right? Here, let me tell you something. Look at that guy there, he has a Ferrari. Don't you want that? You don't have it, right? My friends, that's where we start looking to other things. La ilaha illallah. Why? Because we are not enjoying what we have. If a person enjoys what he has, he will never look towards what others have. If you are having fun with the blessings Allah has given you, you will never look towards someone else's things. Those things, that's him. He's having fun with that. I'm having fun with this. This is it, my friends. Enjoyment is what makes this disease of hirs go away. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Be careful of what we don't have, my friends, and enjoy what you have. How can you protect yourself from shaitan's misguidance? Very easy. Enjoy Allah's blessings so much. Fill your cup to such an extent with lazzat, pleasure and enjoyment that shaitan doesn't have room to come to you. He doesn't have room to come to you because you are preoccupied. He says, hey, this, I'm busy, man. Can't you see I'm having fun? Shaitan will be coming to you and offering you, and you'll be like, listen, not now, later. I'm having too much fun with Allah's blessings. This is it, my friends. Enjoyment is the secret. When a person doesn't enjoy his blessings, his life, that's when he gets into these diseases. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. La ilaha illallah. Alright, you know, just one ayat, you know, I will share with you so that, you know, we can get some advice on this sort of thing, right? Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَيَكَ أَنْهُمْ تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. He says, do not let your eyes go on the things that other people have in search for the pleasures of dunya. When your eyes start going other places, the first thing you need to ask yourself is this, why am I not having fun with the blessings Allah has given me? Why am I not having fun with that? Ask that. Whenever you see something someone else has, wow, he has that because Allah gave it to him. I have these things because Allah gave it to me. My friends, really, it is very unfortunate that we live our lives and not enjoy the blessings Allah has given us and look at the blessings Allah has given someone else. What would you call that? I have all these toys Allah gave me to play with. I have a family. I have children. I have health. I have eyes. I have hands. I have so many things. I have the ability to think. All of these things are toys Allah has given you. Why aren't we using them and having fun with them? This is where it all comes down to. Inshallah, from here we'll go forward from tomorrow. Where does it go from here? There's a long way to go. Right? There is a long way to go, and we want to get somewhere truly where we can understand our growth towards Allah. That's what we want. And I'm raising this subject, I raised it, now you understand the importance of enjoyment. Where is it leading us? Where is it leading us? First of all, let's talk about the wrong idea of people who think that they are religious. Right? Shaitan has fooled us into thinking that religion stops us from having fun. And this is where the problems come in religion. Really, people run away from religion, they're misguided from religion because of this reason. Because those who came to religion, they thought that, you know what, religion means that we need to be stern, angry, you know, just, you know, whenever anyone, he comes near us, they can feel the fire coming out of us. That's the fire of Iman, you know. And then I thought, wait a minute, Iman doesn't have fire, Iman has light. What are you doing with fire, man? It needs to have light there, not fire. But that's what happens. They come with the, you know, anger that if you even come across them, even close to them, you get scorched by them, you know. Ouch, that hurts, you know. Ha, that's the fire of Iman. You know, they got it all wrong. And that's why, for example, you know, a lot of times, youngsters who become religious, you see, any kid who becomes religious, I don't know, because of the fact that he engages with religious people, the first thing he loses is style, and the first thing he becomes is a nerd. That's what happens. Before, when he wasn't religious, he used to dress in style. He used to have a style, he used to have a flair. Now when he becomes religious, you see him dressed like a 65-year-old man who's ready for retirement. And I tell these kids, right, listen, you know, either don't become religious, or if you become religious, right, you better not stop being stylish. Why? What happens, my friends? Very simple. Whenever someone sees a kid become religious and turn into a nerd, the other kids will be like, you see what happens when you become religious? This is what happens, you know? That is exactly what happens with adults also. They want to practice what Allah says. They want to do what Allah says. But when they see the attitude of muttaqi, so-called muttaqi, religious people, they look at that and say, man, I don't want to end up like that. I don't want to end up like that. Well, that's miserable. And they know that. This is exactly how Shaitan has used this misconception of deen to make deen look bad for others and misguide them away from deen. You see that? Think about it and understand it. We have to make sure that we do not play into Shaitan's hands. Allah made sure of that because Allah's path is great. He called us not through this being miserable, He called us through being smart. This is what happens. And you see, youngsters who become religious actually end up to become smarter than all people who are religious because, you know, they had nothing else to do. And this is how it ends up, you know. This is how it happens. They understand things that these people who became religious because they had no choice became religious, not by choice, but because they can't do anything else. My friends, if you want to come to Islam, if you want to become religious, then here's the thing. Conquer your dunya and then become religious. Don't escape from the dunya because you can't get it. You can't go after it, and then you become religious. Then you're not coming to deen because, you know, you understand this is better than dunya. You're coming to deen because dunya kicked your butt. That's what you're coming to deen for. Most people don't come to deen as conquerors. They come to deen as losers. And then they take that losing attitude and bring it into religion. And make religion look like losers club. Wow. Wow. Man, we couldn't make it out there, so that's why we are here, you know. So, and when they want to go for jihad or stand up for a movement or go out for a protest, it's not, you know, for example, Mujahideen going out there. It's like Revenge of the Nerds. My friends, deen is for people who are really intelligent and sophisticated, that when they understand deen, they really know what it means and where they have left things and they came. When Imam Ali says, I divorced the dunya 3 times, it doesn't mean that, you know, like he was losing to the dunya. He had the dunya in his hand and he kicked it away. having it first and then kicking it away. Not being kicked by it and saying, okay, I can't take it anymore, let me come here. My friends, the idea is to divorce it in the sense that you have it as a wife first. Make it your wife and then get rid of dunya. Make it your spouse and then get rid of dunya. Not that you can't get it, so that's why you came here. No one respects me there, so at least in the masjid they'll respect me. This is a wrong idea to come inside. And this is where deen gets its wrong ideas from. We have to be really careful about how and why we came to deen. Otherwise this deen will be such the same way that Allah speaks in the Quran, خَسَرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةَ. They lost their dunya and they lost their akhirah because their deen was never deen. Their religion was never religion. And that's exactly what we don't want. We want to be like someone who came to dunya. Like Hur, who came to dunya and he says, you know, I have the dunya in my hand. Having the dunya is important, my friends. That's why I read that letter of Imam Ali for you at the beginning, where he spoke about the signs of muttaqi. And he wrote this. You see, here's the thing. Imam Ali wrote this letter to Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr, who he appointed as the governor of Egypt. My friends, deen is sophisticated. I told you that. Understand what it means. When he wrote this letter, the people of Egypt were different from the people of Hijaz and other places. The people of Egypt was a well-to-do, affluent society. And the idea of taqwa in an affluent society, Imam Ali is explaining in that letter. What is a muttaqi person in a society that is affluent is different than what is muttaqi for a person who's from a non-affluent society. The idea is different. Maybe in one place, the idea that Imam Ali is giving will be known as israf. In the other place, it is known as taqwa. You see that? He is telling to the people of Egypt that taqwa, a muttaqi, is a person who has the best house, who has the best car, who has the best clothes, and who eats the best food. That's the muttaqi person. You see, muttaqi person is that he eats better than the kuffar. He dresses better than the kuffar. He lives in homes that are better than the kuffar. Imam Ali is telling that. Now why? Because it's an affluent society. In this society, this is taqwa. Why is it taqwa, my friends? Very simple. Because that's where the value of your worship is going to come into place. That's where the value of your jihad will come into place, when you have things. If you don't have things over here, you're not sacrificing anything. La ilaha illallah. Understand this, my friends. You're not sacrificing anything if you don't have it. Let me explain to the kids with an example if you send a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You know, there was this one hermit, a Sufi guy. If you don't know what a Sufi guy is, you know, someone who has divorced himself from dunya for no reason and has become an ascetic, right? That is a Sufi guy, right? Now, Sufis are known for their, you know, simplicity, you know, that they don't have any dunya or possessions of worldly possessions or something like that. And, you know, like the only worldly possession they would have, symbolically, it would be what they call a kashkul. A kashkul is a like a bowl. And they will use this bowl for everything. They will eat from it, they will drink from it, they'll use it as a pillow or a storage or everything. They will use that bowl. That's the one and only possession that they have, symbolic. That they don't have anything and that they're living simply. So this one hermit, this one Sufi, heard about this great Sufi master, teacher, you know, sheikh. And he said, you know what, I want to go and learn. Because a lot of people said, oh, he is the one to go and learn from. He is the one to go and learn from. So he said, all right, let me go there and learn from him. So he went there to learn. from this great Sufi leader, right? And when he came to his house, he saw that it was a mansion. It was a mansion. He was like looking at this. Am I sure this is the right neighborhood? The right house? You know, I mean, he is a great Sufi sheikh, you know. So he knocked on the door and said, is this the house of this sheikh and this great sheikh? He said, yes, yes, yes. It was servants, right? Servants came and answered the door, said, come on in, you know. And they brought him inside the living room. It was well decorated, lavish, and wow. All these kind of things, right? Subhanallah, you know. And he's like looking at these things that are there. And then the sheikh comes to meet him, right? Sheikh comes to meet him and says, hey, welcome. How can I help you? He looked at him, are you the great sheikh that everyone talks about this and that? I don't know what people say, but yeah, that's me. He said, I thought yet you were a great sheikh and this and that. Look at this atrocities that you have. A house, a mansion, and servants, and decorations, and this and that. What kind of Islam is this? What kind of deen is that? He says, all right, you know, what do you have? You should come and learn with my sheikh that I learned from. He is a hermit. He has nothing. He lives in a hut. He lives in a hut. Yes. He has nothing to his name. He is a great sheikh. So he said, all right, let's go. Where? Well, you said I can learn from him. So I'm interested now. Let's go. He said, right now? Yes, right now. Because there's knowledge there. And I want to learn that. So they said, all right, let's go. And they started walking. They left the town. And you know what? It was a long walk. It'll be months now. He just left. It'll be months before they'll come back. Right? So they started walking, and when they reached the, you know, outside the city, this Sufi guy, remember, he forgot his tashkul, bowl, at the person's house. He said, wait a minute, wait a minute, my bowl is at your house. Says, what do you mean your bowl's at my house? I'll buy you another one. No, that's my only bowl, it's symbolic, you know, and I need that bowl, you have to go back to that. He said, what? We are going towards knowledge. He said, but my bowl, it's important. He's the only thing I have. And this sheikh said, listen, I left my whole world at a moment's notice to go and gain knowledge, in the path of knowledge, and you're not willing to leave a small bowl behind? And this is exactly the problem. Why? I have all this wealth with zero attachment, and you have little wealth with complete attachment. Having more or having less is not the issue. The issue is how much are you attached to what you have. That's the issue of dunya. Allah didn't say don't have it, don't be attached to it. Leave it at a moment's notice when you see that, oh, I have to leave it, let's go. That's where the value of the sacrifice is. You know, if you have dunya, there's no problem in that. Just keep it in your pocket, not in your heart. Salawat ala Muhammad. Now, if you understood that, now let me go forward with this point to make you understand this, my friends. What am I saying? What is Islam saying? Islam is saying, listen, in this affluent society, you need to have things. Why? Because that will make your sacrifice have value. Otherwise, you are not making any sacrifice. Yes. In Ziyarat-e-Arba'in, we will have that soon, right? We will read Ziyarat-e-Arba'in. Is a sign of a mu'min. I know it's been almost an hour now, and I'm going to stop, you know, here. Ziyarat-e-Arba'in, there is this line in which Imam Sadiq is saying this ziyarat, right? He taught this ziyarat. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. He taught this ziyarat. In that ziyarat, you see that he addresses Imam Hussein. Addresses Imam Hussein and speaks to him and says to his grandfather, he says, Ishta Sayyidan wa Madaita Hamidan. He says that, look at these words. Imam Sadiq is telling Imam Hussein that you lived a good life. you lived a happy life. He's telling to your mom, and your life was really good, was really happy. It was, you know, like when you look at it, you'd be envious of it. That's the kind of life you led. And then your death was praiseworthy. What Imam is doing is that he is making this comparison between the two. He says, listen, there's a relationship between having a good life and a great sacrifice. My friends, if you don't have anything, if your life is miserable, if you are unhappy, if you are a loser, then what are you sacrificing? What are you sacrificing? I have nothing to live for, so might as well become shaheed. My friends, the value of your sacrifice is going to depend on how much are you sacrificing. How much are you sacrificing? That's where the value depends on. If you are a loser, you're not sacrificing anything. See, that's why when you look at those idiots who go out as suicide bombers, what do they tell them? Hey man, you can't get married here, but you can get 70 of them there, you know? You're a complete loser. You can't get a wife here. You're not good enough to get a wife here. So you might as well die and get something there. That's not sacrifice. What are you sacrificing? Your life, you don't have a life to sacrifice. First, you need to have a life, and then you sacrifice it in order for the sacrifice to be valuable. Sacrifice and qurbani finds value when you have life, and then you are saying, I give it in Allah's way. This is where the value of shahadat comes in place. Otherwise, many people are shaheed. Why are the people of Karbala regarded as the best? Because their lives were better than others. Their lives are better than others. They sacrificed more. The value of the shahadat of Ali Akbar comes from the fact that his life was worthy. Ali Akbar is being sacrificed, you're like, wow, Ali Akbar with that life, I mean, him. Then you see his sacrifice finds value. When Abbas's sacrifice, not because Abbas didn't have anything, no, Abbas was Qamar ibn Hashim. He had a life, and then when he sacrificed it, now it has value. Now there's value, my friends. That's the reason when a person enjoys life, then his sacrifice will have value. Your shahadat will have value. What you're giving up will have value. This is where Karbala finds its value. Because it had people who were, and whose lives were precious. The lives of the people of Karbala and those shuhada of Karbala were precious. You know, I mean really, when you actually see who was Ali Akbar, then you will see, wow, what a sacrifice. Ali Akbar was sacrificed. You know, Ali Akbar was like that. He was that good. He was that precious. Imam Hussein was not like crying for Ali Akbar because, you know, he was his son. No, it was much more than that. It was much more than that. Ali Akbar, your life is worth it. Your life is worth it. La ilaha illallah. You know, a person came to Imam Hussein. He was a Christian who became a Muslim. Because he had a dream about Rasulullah. So he came to Imam Hussein and said, I wanted to meet Hussein ibn Ali. Imam Hussein entertained him and said, please come inside. He came to his tent, in his tent, and he was saying to Imam Hussein, the companions were there, he was telling them that, listen, you know, I saw your grandfather in my dream. He came in my dream. And he told me that you are going to come to my faith. And he read the Shahadat for me, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and I read it with him. I read it there. So Imam Hussain said, Alhamdulillah for you, you know, we will do it now because that was in your dream, we will do it officially now. So Imam Hussain with the companions there, Imam Hussain read the Shahadat for him and asked him to repeat it. He says, repeat after me and say this, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. He said it, Alhamdulillah. Everyone started to congratulate him. You know, and they were all happy, you know. And then at that moment, Ali Akbar walked in. When Ali Akbar walked inside, he looked at him and said, he was the one who came in my dream. This is the one. You were in my dream last night. I saw you. I saw you in my dream. That's him. Imam Hussain took that him and said, no. This is my son, Ali Akbar, who you saw in your dream is my grandfather, Muhammad. He is the messenger of Allah. This is my son. And this is Allah's gift to us, that He has given us the gift of someone who looks like my grandfather. Who looks like my grandfather. My friends, when Imam Hussain let go of Ali Akbar, it was difficult. It was difficult for Imam Hussain. Because you know what? When Allah gave Ali Akbar to Imam Hussain, it came to him like a gift. Ali Akbar was Allah's reminder to him. When Ali Akbar was going, it's as if Allah's gift is going away. And that's why when he said, Ali Akbar, go to the battlefield, Ali Akbar turned towards the battlefield and started going. And as soon as started going, he looked back and he saw that Imam Hussain is following him. Imam Hussain is following him. Ali Akbar turned around and said, Father, what happened? You let me go. You let me go. Why are you following me? He said, Akbar, you don't know how it is to lose someone like you. You don't know how precious you are, Ali Akbar. You don't know how valuable you are, Ali Akbar. This was Ali Akbar going away. And this was Imam Hussain letting go of Ali Akbar. And you know, Ali Akbar was someone who was special to Imam Hussain. You know, all his life Imam Hussain wished. He wished and he lived with that wish that Ali Akbar would ask him for something. That Ali Akbar would ask him for something. And you know, when Ali Akbar went to the battlefield and no one wanted to fight him, so he came back to Imam Hussain. Imam Hussain asked him, what's wrong, my son? Why did you come back? Ali Akbar said, Father, they don't want to fight me. They are running away from me. Oh, Father, if I had a few drops of water, then I would show you whose grandson I am. I would show them that I'm the grandson of Ali. If I had a few drops of water, this thirst is killing me. Thirst is killing me. Start letting me go. Thirst is killing me. I would show them. My friends, this was a difficult moment for Imam Hussain. You know why? Because Hussain always wanted, in his whole life, he waited for this chance that Ali Akbar would ask him for something. You know why? Because when Ali Akbar was born, Zainab did not have children. So she came to Hussain and said, give this son to me. Let me raise him. Let me look after him. Hussain gave Ali Akbar to Zainab. And after he gave it to Zainab, Zainab looked after Ali Akbar in such a way that every time Ali Akbar wanted something, Ali Akbar needed something, he would go to Zainab. He would ask Zainab and Zainab would fulfill his wish. He would do whatever he takes. Imam Hussain used to wish, Ali Akbar, I'm your father, ask me for something. And he would joke like that with Zainab and said, Zainab, what have you done to my son? He never asked me for anything. And Zainab would say that when he has a mother like me, who else does he need? I will fulfill his needs. Ali Akbar would always go to Zainab and ask for something. His whole life, Imam Hussain waited for Ali Akbar to ask him for something. And that moment came on the afternoon of Ashura. When Ali Akbar is asking for water, Hussein now looks around and sees that Ali Akbar, you know how long I waited for you to ask me for something, but you're asking me at a time when I don't have, give it to you. He didn't want to say no. Hussein did not want to say no. So Hussein said, come here, Ali Akbar. I will stick out my tongue and you come and take the moisture from my tongue. Ali Akbar came close to him. Ali Akbar came close to him and then all of a sudden gave a shriek. And Imam Hussein said, what's wrong, my son? And Ali Akbar said, father, you are thirstier than I am. You're thirstier than I am. You know, I look at this, you know, I look at this and now just think about this. Think about this. How much love Hussein had for Ali Akbar, it poured out at that moment. Did not Hussein know that he did not have any water to give Ali Akbar? Didn't Hussein know that he didn't have moisture in his tongue so that Ali Akbar can take it? So why did he mislead Ali Akbar to come close to him? Because my friends, Ali Akbar asking this question made Hussein's love pour out for Ali Akbar, that he used this opportunity, that Ali Akbar, when you're close to me, he used this to bring him closer so he can kiss him so much. Hussein was kissing Ali Akbar. Oh, Ali Akbar, I love you so much. La ilaha illallah. Si'alamu alladhina zalamu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun. Ya Mahmud bihaqi Muhammad. Ya Allah bihaqi Ali. Ya Fatir al-Samawad bihaqi Fatima. Ya Muhsin bihaqi Hassan. Ya Qadim al-Ahsan bihaqi Hussein. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to be on the right path. You're the wisdom to understand, your guidance. Hasten the reappearance of your mom. Make us his helper when he comes. Wa akhir ad-da'wan. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.